Well, life can be tough sometimes. You know this as well as I know this. It's particularly true when you're dealing with difficult or unjust circumstances. Thank you, Bruce. It's one thing to go through hard times. It's another thing entirely when your difficulties are being caused by a person. That adds salt to the wound because you have the feeling that someone is making you suffer and they don't really care about what you're going through, even though they're causing it. Perhaps they're even doing it deliberately or maliciously. Maybe that you have a boss who is unreasonable or whom you know is cheating, and they demand that you do the same thing. Perhaps it's an official or a customer service rep who is ignoring your call for help, even though your request is very reasonable. Anybody been through that recently? I know I'm going through that right now. Maybe it's a parent who is overly harsh or who acts hypocritically. We all face injustice at some time or other. In fact, Scripture teaches that those who hold God's word in contempt are not going to want to put up with people who still obey it. They will mock, challenge, and persecute those who seek to uphold godly values and applaud those who do what the Bible tells us is evil. So the question becomes then, how do we deal with injustice when it happens to us? The Bible addresses this issue in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. And we're going to go ahead and read through just that part of the passage again. So please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Well, before we get going tonight and talk about this passage, I want to give you the larger context of the passage. I know some of you guys are getting this in a Doug Smith's class. We talked about that. You talked about that at some point. I know that you teens, we've been talking about this passage and this topic in 1 Peter for quite a while. But for some of you others, you may not be familiar with it, and I know it's just a good review to have anyway. So the larger context, what Peter has been teaching throughout the course of the 1 Peter up until this point. One of the major themes of the book of Peter, 1 Peter, is that we as believers are set apart. We're different from those who remain in the world. As Christians, he starts out, as Christians, we have these incredible benefits that God gives us as part of our heavenly citizenship. There's all these benefits that come only to those who are believers. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Then, because we have all of these benefits, we are commanded by God to live in a certain way before him. This involves things like changing our thinking so that we are less worldly and more prepared for spiritual warfare. It involves being holy in our conduct and loving others who also are believers and so on. That's chapter 1, verse 13, all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. And then Peter begins to talk about how we should live before the world. The central point that Peter wants to drive home in this part of the letter can be found in chapter 2, verse 12. And here's what Peter says. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, what this passage is saying is that when people come and say all sorts of bad things about us as Christians, when they treat you badly in a way that you really don't deserve or in a way that's unjust or unfair or causes you to suffer in whatever way, your conduct is to be exemplary. In other words, it's to be so good that even as people are persecuting you or treating you badly or attempting to discredit you, your conduct is going to lead to people bringing glory to God. All right? And so the passage that we're studying now, Peter has been dealing with this concept. He deals with several different areas of this. He talks about how you deal with the government. Okay? He talks about how you deal with parental authority a little bit later on. He talks about how wives deal with their husbands. But in the passage that we're going to study tonight in 1 Peter 2:21, he's going to talk about or he talks about the concept of unfair treatment between masters and slaves, and he actually starts talking about that in verse 18, okay? And unfair treatment of slaves was very, very common back then, okay? First of all, they were living under Nero, who was a brutal emperor, all right? And second of all, there weren't any civil rights that they really had, or very few. A master could treat their slave basically however they wanted to and get away with a whole lot, all right? So slaves were often treated very, very harshly. And so Peter comes into this situation, and he says that you are to be submissive to your masters. Okay, you've come to Christ, you have all these benefits in Christ that your master may not have. So that doesn't mean, though, that you can rise up and just say, forget it, I'm a child of the king now, you got to respect me. He says, no, he says you are to be submissive to your masters, and not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, we don't have too many slaves and masters in present-day America. That's not going on right now too much, okay? But we do have bosses. We do have coaches. We have pastors. We have parents. We have others who are in authority over us. And we are called to submit to those authority figures in a way that pleases God, whether they are good bosses, good parents, reasonable coaches, or whether they're basically unreasonable or jerks or harsh or hypocritical. That's what Peter is telling us. And he goes further than that. He says, we're not just to do this on the outside. We are to do this from the heart. So you can't just say, well, okay, I'll treat you the way you should be treated on the outside. You know, we often do that so we just don't get in trouble or because it's not worth it. You know what I'm saying? If you know you're going to get fired by your boss, you're going to show respect even if you don't respect him from the heart. Okay, and parents and teens, you know this very well as well, that it's so easy for a child to treat their parent with respect on the outside, but on the inside, if you can see what's going on inside of their mind, okay, the words that are not coming out of their tongue, that child will probably be grounded for the next 2 years. You know what I'm saying? Okay? But God doesn't look at the outside appearance. He looks at the heart. And he says, no, from the heart, you need to respect those who are in authority over you. Doesn't matter what they're like, okay? That's the command. Okay, and then finally, to drive the point home, Peter goes to the ultimate example, Christ. And he uses him as an example of suffering well in the face of unjust treatment. And that's going to be our focus tonight. Okay, so let's go to our passage there, 1 Peter 2:21. And I want you to notice that in verse 21, that Peter sort of gives us a summary and an application before he goes into any detail. He's going to give us details about Christ, how Christ dealt with the unjust treatment, but he sort of gives a summary of it beforehand. He says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Do you guys understand what that's saying? He's saying that you have been called for a very distinct, a very special purpose. Well, that's kind of cool. You think about that. That's kind of neat. We've been called for a purpose. God set us apart. He's taken us. He's got everybody else in the world. And they really don't. I mean, there is a purpose. God has a purpose for everybody's life. But he's called believers apart for a really special purpose. And then you look at the next word. What's that purpose? To suffer. Now, wait a minute here. I don't like that so much. Okay? But that's what the passage says. It says, you have been called for this purpose. You have been chosen, you have been set apart, you have been separated from the rest of the world by God for his special purpose, and that purpose is to suffer. So guess what? If you're suffering, you're fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. That's hard. That's really hard in our culture particularly, because we don't like suffering. We will do everything we can to make life easier. Okay, on us as individuals in America. And all you got to do is just start watching commercials. Listen to the slogans. I played around with and ultimately ended up excluding a lot of some of the slogans. But you can just sort of think of some of them in your mind right now. You know, some of the slogans that are out there, that have been out there for years, and some of the ones, obey your thirst, you know, that kind of stuff. And things where it's sort of just geared towards making life easier. I always love the razor blade commercials, where you get that one little extra razor that's supposed to shave you smoother, as if that really makes a difference. You know what I'm saying? But we don't really want to suffer unless it serves our own self-interest. There is a commercial out there, maybe some of you have seen this, where there's a guy who works all these outlandish jobs. You know, at one point he's pedaling up this hill on a bicycle with his other guy behind him in a cart, and he's doing all sorts of other really outlandish things. And what's his purpose? It's so he can buy a new car. And then he wants to get another new car. And at the end of the commercial, you see him having worked all of these extra jobs and basically enslaved himself in his driveway with these two cars, side by side, brand new cars that he's bought, that he's suffered for. Okay? We don't want to suffer unless it advances our cause or makes life easier on us or we can get something out of it. But according to Peter, God has a different purpose for us in mind. We are called to be like Jesus Christ and suffer following his example. Jesus did not suffer for his own benefit. He suffered for the good of others. The phrase "follow in his steps" is translated "iknos," which means a track or a line of footprints. So we are to walk the path that Jesus walked. Okay? It's almost like the footprints in the sand thing. Okay? Jesus is walking along in these footprints, and you look at his life, and you look at what his life was like, and the suffering that he went through, and we are to follow in his footprints. Okay? Not run away from the footprints, but follow in his footprints and suffer as he did. Peter focuses on three main aspects of how Christ dealt with the unjust treatment he faced. They are, first of all, the righteousness of Christ in verse 22. The second of all, the response of Christ to unjust treatment in verse 23. And finally, the results of Christ's suffering in verses 24 and 25. So let's take a look at the righteousness of Christ first. This is what the passage says: who committed no sin, nor any deceit was found in his mouth. You see, guys, and this is nothing new to you, but both in word and in deed, Christ was perfect. He didn't suffer because of any wrong he had done. Now, this is like Christianity 101, right? Most people who aren't believers know this as well, so I'm not telling you anything new. But I want to tell you why this is so important for us to realize and reflect on, and why I want you to go deeper than just, yeah, I already know that. Okay? It's easy for us to lose focus. I know, because I've been through some tough circumstances recently. It's easy for us to lose focus when we get treated unfairly, isn't it? Do you guys sometimes find yourself thinking, I don't deserve this? You ever think that? These people are not treating me the way that they should. I deserve better. How dare they talk to me like that? I'm better than that. You ever find yourself doing that? I know I do. Matter of fact, as I've gone through some of the tough circumstances and looked at my schedule, I've spent hours looking at some of the things in my life and going to sleepless nights going over, that person is not treating me the way they should, and trying to find ways in my own mind. You know, you sometimes talk to yourself and you're really talking to another person. Finding ways to persuade them and convince them that the way they're treating me is wrong and bring them around to my point of view. We tend to do that. You know, and what we're really doing is we're going on a little bit of an ego trip. We feel sorry for ourselves because nobody else recognizes just how valuable a person we really are. All right? That's what we tend to do sometimes when we suffer, when people treat us harshly. But let's take a look at what Christ deserved. Because remember, it says here, he didn't commit any sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. What did Christ deserve? Well, by virtue of his nature as God, he deserved worship. He deserved adoration. By virtue of his sacrifice, it's the fact that he created us, he deserved gratitude. Did he get it? Is that what Christ got? For being God and coming down to earth and for creating us and all that kind of stuff, did he get that? No, he didn't. John 1:11 says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Christ was rejected, even though he was God. Well, then let's take a look at Christ's morality. As 1 Peter says, he never did anything wrong. In fact, of all the people who have ever lived, he is the only one who met God's perfect, incredibly high standard for entrance into heaven. He's the only one who demonstrated perfect integrity. He's the only one who demonstrated perfect truthfulness. He's the only one who demonstrated perfect conduct in every single area of his life. Okay? Let's take a look at his actions. How he spent his time. What purpose did he give himself for in this life? How did he live his life? What did he invest in? All he ever did was help people. He preached the gospel with the goal of returning men to God, and he performed many miracles, often healing people or even raising them from the dead. He should have been up for the greatest man ever to have lived award, shouldn't he? You think about that? Just spend some time reflecting on Christ's life. And if he really got what he deserved, then how he should have been treated by the people who were here on this earth, how they should have approached him. And we kind of take for granted his suffering. But, you know, if you were like that, and if you came in, let's say you moved to a new town or a new city, someplace brand new, nobody knew you, you know, and you had done all of these things, forget even the Creator thing, you know, just you acted perfectly moral, you're always helping people and all that kind of stuff, and people started treating you rotten, wouldn't you feel a little bit, you know, sort of cheated? You know, Christ was all of those things and more, and people didn't treat him the way they should have. We give people all sorts of awards for their achievements, whether it's acting, singing, sports, discoveries, and so on. We have a Nobel Peace Prize given to those who help humanity and many, many other kinds of awards. Christ was never given any award of any kind. And you look at who he was, how he lived, and at his character, that's just about as unfair as you can get. Now, when we are tempted to complain because people aren't treating us properly, what we need to do is we need to compare our right to fair treatment with Christ's right to fair treatment. And it becomes apparent very quickly that we just have to close our mouths. We just don't have any right to complain, because when you stack your worthiness up against Christ's worthiness, it's over. The discussion's over. You have no rights to anything compared to the rights that Christ had. And yet he still suffered. If we're going to be Christ-like and follow in his footsteps, we need to humbly give up our rights, just like Jesus did. Well, let's go on to the response of Christ to suffering. Okay, not only was he guiltless and worthy of praise and applause and recognition, he also acted differently than most of us would to suffering. Let me ask you this question. When somebody starts treating you poorly, how do you respond? Think about the last time that somebody treated you badly. What was your external response to that person when somebody treated you badly? What was your internal response to that person? What was going on in your mind and in your heart, in your emotions? Usually we deal with things in one of two ways. If we can stop the person, we stop them. That's pretty easy when you're the parent, right? When you're in charge, you give consequences. Or you give if you're nice, you give warnings and then consequences. I'm a teacher. One of my students starts talking back to me. I stop it. I cut him off. You know, and if he continues, he gets a punishment. You know, he comes up to my class at lunchtimes and starts writing a little letter about why he shouldn't be rude to his teachers. Okay, because I'm in control and I can do that. Parents, you can do the same thing. Students, you're not there yet. You'll get there someday. Okay, you don't have the power yet or the authority. It's a lot of fun. It's just a walk in the park, right, parents? Having the power and the authority over other people's lives, isn't that a blast? You know, it's just a piece of cake when you get to know it's not really. Responsibility happens as well. Okay, but we tend to, when we're in charge, we will stop the person who's making us suffer. Okay? Now, if you're not in charge, then you have the, if you're not in charge, if you're sort of equal with somebody, you know, like maybe it's your spouse or maybe it's a coworker or somebody, you know, that's driving in traffic along with you, you kind of handle things differently. You know, you might confront the person, you might throw a tantrum, you might use physical force. You might use verbal or emotional weapons, give them the silent treatment, that kind of stuff. We have other things that we do when people cause us to suffer, to either make them pay, let them know they have to stop, or do something. Okay? That's what we do. What if the person is your boss, your parent, you don't have the ability to control what they're doing? What if they're in charge? What if you have no recourse? What do you do? Do you just go, okay, I just got to take this? No, we don't usually do that, do we? We will whine and complain if we can, okay? And if that gets stopped, inside World War III is going on, okay? Or maybe it's not World War III, maybe it's a firing squad, and they're the target, all right? When we're not in charge, it sort of produces all of these negative emotions inside of us. We get frustrated. We feel bitter. We feel angry. We feel resentful. We get depressed. All of these are very natural responses, but they're not for the believer who wants to follow in Christ's footsteps. How did Christ deal with unjust treatment? Let's take a look at the passage. It says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." Revile means to be insulted or cursed, that kind of thing. "While suffering, he uttered no threats." Okay, so Jesus Christ, when he was insulted or cursed or made to suffer, he didn't do any of the responses that we would have. Okay? He didn't curse people out in return. People were mocking him on the cross. He didn't answer back. When he was being taunted by the guards, you know, by the Roman soldiers, he didn't do anything back. Okay? Constantly, if you look at his life, he's consistent. All right? We tend to rise up when our pride is challenged, when our ego is challenged. And we tend to say, no, you don't. Oh, no, you didn't do that. Not to me. Because I'm... And then we go on. Okay? Christ didn't do any of that kind of stuff. It kind of stems from the fact that when he came down to earth, he had emptied himself and made himself nothing. And so when you've done that, there really isn't a whole lot of ego left to defend. Okay, there's not a lot of pride left for you to deal with. Jesus Christ had it all, but he set it all aside, and he made himself nothing. And so when he was challenged, when people were attacking him, he didn't defend himself because he'd emptied himself. What's remarkable about this is that, of course, he had the resource and the authority, often unlike us. And even if you're a parent, you can't make your child do what you want them to do. Okay? I mean, sometimes you can't prevent them from disrespecting you. All right? And even when you can give them consequences, there are limits to the consequences that you can give them, hopefully that you want to give them. Okay, but Jesus Christ didn't have any limits to his authority. Right? He was God. Now the only limits that he had were the ones he placed upon himself. Okay? And the ones that he accepted from his Father. Okay, but both from his relationship with his Father and because of the power that he had in himself as God, because he never stopped being God, he could have just destroyed everybody. He could have wiped them all out. All right? And he was sinless, so, you know, I mean, he would have been completely justified in doing that because the people that were attacking him were sinful. But he didn't do any of that kind of stuff. He had the power, and yet he held back. He didn't resist. He didn't revile. He didn't insult. He didn't give consequences. Well, what did he do? Oh, one more verse to give to you guys. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. It's really hard to do when you get into a tough situation. Just think about the last time you were falsely accused or wrongfully treated. You find it easy to keep your mouth closed and not defend yourself? You find it easy just to take it and bite the bullet? Or do you go back, you know, hours later and think about the things you could have said or that you wish you'd said or that you should have said, okay, in response to the person? So what did Jesus do instead? Well, let's look at what the passage says. He uttered no threats but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The himself there is Jesus, and the him is God, his Father. So Jesus kept entrusting himself to God. Jesus, in evaluating the unjust treatment he was facing, continually trusted his Father. He spent much time with God in prayer. We have that documented in Scripture. Constantly pursuing God's will. God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to deal with these situations? And as he made decisions, he didn't evaluate them based on whether or not they would make his life easier. He didn't evaluate them whether or not he would be popular or unpopular. Instead, he figured out God's will and he did it. And when persecution and unfair treatment came, he kept on looking to his Heavenly Father, and he trusted his Heavenly Father and continued to do the right thing. All right? Jesus doesn't try to escape the people who are persecuting him. He says, God, you're in control. I'll trust you. I'm going to keep on my path. You're in control. I'm going to keep on my path. Doesn't mean he didn't hurt. Doesn't mean he didn't suffer. Just imagine the emotions he must have gone through. You know, he shows us little bits and pieces of this as he weeps over Jerusalem that had rejected him. And he wanted to come and comfort them and all this kind of stuff. He must have been hurting at points emotionally. But it wasn't self-centered like we tend to weep self-centeredly when people treat us improperly. All right? Instead, he just entrusted himself to God and kept on going. There's a lesson that we really need to learn. And I'll start with me. I really need to learn this. It is so easy for us to turn away from this, and so easy for us to turn our focus inward and think about ourselves when we're going through hard times. It's so easy. So easy for that pride to rise up. So easy for us to start defending ourselves. So easy for us to go on a pity party or an ego trip. And I'm not downplaying the suffering. I know. You know, it's funny. I've been teaching through this passage on 1 Peter for about 3 to 4 months now. And for about 2 to 3 months, I've just been going through some really challenging times where I don't feel like I've been being treated fairly in some ways. Not that people are being intentionally vicious towards me, but some people are not just treating me fairly. And I still have those lectures that I give to people late at night, you know, and still have those times when I really struggle with my attitude. So I'm not just standing from afar and telling you guys, you just got to deal with it, you know. No, I understand. But the standard is there, all right? And Christ calls us, God calls us to follow in Christ's footsteps and do what he did. Bible has so many promises about why we go through suffering and what the results of suffering are. It also talks a lot about the sovereignty of God and about his trustworthiness. Yet we're so quick to revert to the worldly behavior, the speech, thoughts, emotions, actions, when people treat us poorly. You know what we need to do when we get into those situations, guys? We need to remember Romans 8:28, which tells us that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, we need to remember God's sovereignty, that God is in control. Sometimes the things that hit us can be so hard. We're just like, I just don't think I can handle this. I can't do it. I can't do it physically. I can't do this emotionally. I can't do this mentally. There's just way too much pressure on me. I can't do it, God. You know? So sometimes, if we're honest, it really becomes too much. We got to go to God and trust God. He promises that he'll work everything out for his glory and our good. And in the end, we simply need to trust him. Let's talk about the results of Christ's suffering. The last part. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Ultimately, what Christ did for us in suffering goes beyond merely setting an example. Okay? Christ's suffering and death is an example for us. And yes, we too can make a big impact on people's lives if we suffer. We have examples from Scripture of people who did just that. And they made a huge impact on people when they didn't consider themselves, but just spent themselves for God. But ultimately, Christ's sacrifice goes way beyond what we could ever do. Okay? It should lead us to grateful worship and praise. Our purpose in learning how to suffer well is to imitate Christ and to please God. Christ's purpose was to please God, but also to restore value to those who had lost all value in God's eyes. Peter gives us three comparative phrases in verses 24 to 25 to communicate the powerful effect of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Let's take a look at verses 24 and 25. Okay? So he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. In other words, just putting that very simply, he died for our sins so that, and these are where we get the three phrases, okay, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see the opposition there? Die, live, sin, righteousness, okay? So his death enabled us to die to sin and live to righteousness. We were in our rebellion, dead to God and enslaved by sin, and Christ's death enabled us to go to the opposite place, okay? Enabled us to shake off the chains of sin and to live a life that pleases God. Second of all, for by his wounds you were healed, okay? Wounds healed. We were wounded, mortally wounded, with an eternal, you know, I guess you would call it an eternal wound. You know, our sin's going to kill us, not just in this life, but for eternity, okay? And by his death, we are healed, all right? And he suffered all of the sin upon his shoulders so that we could get healed, okay? So you see the wounding of Christ for our healing, and our wounds were healed by him. That's the second one. And the third one is we were continually going astray, but now we have returned to our shepherd. Okay, so we were going astray like sheep wandering across the hillside, and Jesus Christ, Christ's death made it so that we could return to the shepherd. Okay, overall picture, do you see it, guys? We were enslaved to sin, mortally, eternally wounded and lost, and Christ came in, took the punishment for our sin, and now we are free from sin, healed and back safe with our shepherd. So Peter, after telling us to imitate Christ, also shows us that we ought to worship Christ for the extent of his sacrifice and the effect it had on restoring us to God. Well, let's take a look at some applications. What should we do in response to this passage? First, take a look at your relationship with God. Have you truly received the amazing free gift that God offers? You know, Jesus Christ has given you the opportunity to get right with God through his blood. You know, he died and his blood covers over all of our sins, was shed for you on the cross. And you need to come back into a right relationship with God. You can't do that by yourself. You can only do that through Jesus Christ. Your works aren't good enough because they're covered with sin. Okay? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to talk to somebody. Get yourself right with God. All right? Accept Jesus Christ's free gift for you, the cross. Second of all, ask yourself who your authority figures are. Then evaluate how you are treating them and your attitude towards them. If you want examples of believers acting well in the midst of suffering, look at the stories of Joseph and Daniel. Think of Joseph and how he was treated by his brothers. All right? Unjust suffering all the way. What does he say at the end when he's in charge and his brothers are scared to death that he's going to take it out on them now that he has the power, just like they did with him? He says, No. This happened, you know, for the saving of many lives. Well, God was behind this. You're not going to suffer now. All right? He had a divine perspective. Story of Daniel is he is made to serve the king that destroyed his nation. And you look at Daniel's loyalty, and if you study Daniel, you see it. You see that he loves King Nebuchadnezzar, that he cares about him. And when he sees a vision that's negative, he's not like, good, you finally get what's coming to you, you proud, egotistical, you know, maniac. He doesn't say that. Instead, you know, he says, oh, king, if only this would apply to your enemies. He cares about the guy. You know, Daniel was another great example of taking an unjust authority figure who destroyed Daniel's nation that he loved and really submitting to him and serving him with all of his heart. Ask yourself who your authority figures are. Are they righteous or unrighteous, and how do you deal with that? Maybe for you teens, it's your parents. Are they treating you unfairly? Well, how are you dealing with that? Are you talking back to them? Are you making their lives difficult? Are you saying, well, if you're going to make me suffer, I'm going to make you suffer? Is that how you're dealing with things? Or are you gladly submitting to them? Are you doing it from the heart? Whether it's a spouse, whether it's a boss, whether it's a coworker, how are you dealing with those who cause you grief or give you suffering? Take a look at your attitude. Third, take some time and study Christ's life. Look at how he lived, what he thought was important, and how he related to people. Spend time worshiping Christ. If nothing else, you just study Christ's life. Do a study through one of the Gospels. Study all four Gospels. And just list the things that Christ did day after day after day. Make a list of them and spend time meditating on that list. Make a list of the things that he said to people, even in one chapter, and spend time thinking about that. Make a list of his day-by-day agenda as much as you can get it, and think about that. All right, that ought to lead you into deeper worship and praise of Jesus Christ as you see just exactly who he was. Fourth, if you're suffering, take a look at the reason why. All right, sometimes we can play our little martyr tune. You know, oh yeah, I'm unjustly suffering and all that kind of stuff. You know, and sometimes I'll have students talk to me and they'll be like, yeah, this teacher is treating me really badly. And either I know the student well enough or I've talked to the teacher, I just have a general suspicion that something else is going on there. They gave me consequences for no reason at all. And I'm like, oh, really? You know, could there be something? Did you talk? Well, I was talking, but, you know, it was about something good, you know, or I was just asking a question, you know, and I talked to the teacher later. You know, and they say, yeah, he asked 25 questions, and I was telling him to be quiet, and he wouldn't be quiet. So finally, after 25 times, I'm like, you were patient. You know, we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to see our side of the story and not the other person's side. Look, you know, if you look in 1 Peter 2:20, it says you don't get any credit from God if you patiently endure suffering that's a result of your own sin. Okay? If you're doing something bad and you suffer well, don't think, oh, I'm suffering well, God's going to be really pleased with me. No! He's not pleased with your sin, okay? It's not any extra reward that you get for suffering patiently if you brought that suffering upon yourself. You shouldn't have sinned in the first place, okay? Yeah, we all sin. But it's not just a noble thing to suffer for doing bad things, all right? So take a look at the reason why. And if there's something that you need to confess, confess it. If there's something, some relationship that's broken that you need to make right and you're part of the problem, confess that sin. Go to that person and say, look, I messed up. I shouldn't have done this. This part was my fault. That's one of the first things that I do when somebody starts treating me badly. You know, I start looking at myself, what have I done? And I know there's probably something, you know. something in there. I mean, sometimes there isn't. And I'm pretty much aware of that, you know, when there isn't something. But I always examine my own heart in the face of unjust treatment. Fifth, check your attitude towards others who are treating you poorly. Check your attitude. Is there any hint of bitterness, resentment, anger, or frustration? If there is, you've got to confess it. Okay, your relationship with God comes first. Doesn't matter. The other person doesn't really, when it comes down to it, matter. That's not the ultimate. You know, when I have an argument with my wife, or I'm just really frustrated with my wife, and I'm feeling like she's treating me poorly, or I'm angry with her, or whatever, the very first thing I have to do is I've got to go to God, and I've got to say, God, help my attitude. My attitude isn't right now. I am stewing in anger, you know? And I've learned that over the years and many, many times of just failure, is that my attitude sometimes isn't right. So towards my students, sometimes my students act like, you know, little idiots, excuse me. You know, I mean, they do. I'm a middle school teacher. I sometimes get that kind of behavior going on. And yet, what does that do to me? Sometimes my children do that. Matthew and Rachel are fighting for the 20th time. And I come in and, you know, for judgment day, you know, and I walk away either smugly proud, you know, I dealt with that situation. Tracy couldn't deal with it, but I did. You know, I got an attitude problem I got to deal with. Or I walk away and I go, how dare they do that to me? Don't they realize I have important things I've got to do right now? As if I'm the cat's meow, you know, as if I'm the most important figure in this household. No, you got to take a look at your attitude. Do other people's harsh treatment or unfair treatment of you produce in you? What sins do they produce in you? God may be taking you through that to reveal your sin and bring it out on the surface like a weed, pull it up, make the rains come so that it grows really high, because otherwise it's hidden and you can't see it. And he brings it right out there so it's right in the open and it's obvious to you, it's obvious to everybody else out there. And then you know you got to deal with it. And you confess it to God, let him pull that weed. All right? And trust yourself to God, just like Jesus Christ did. Lastly, rather than doing everything you can to escape your circumstances, and trust yourself to God. I just said that. I don't mean that by this that you shouldn't try to escape suffering if you can't. You know? God doesn't expect us to just go, oh, okay, I guess it's a hard time. I'm just going to have to deal with it. You know, no, even Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, I want to get out. I want out. He said, I don't want to go through this. Take this cup from me. You know? You can, if you can, you know, go to your boss, go to your spouse, go to your parents, go to somebody else. Try and change the circumstances. Confront somebody in love if you need to. All right? You got to take a look at your motivation. And then what happens when you can't escape the circumstances? What happens when you are being treated unfairly and it's just not going to change? You know, you see people, I was reading an email today from a guy that I used to know, and just bitterness, you know, life full of bitterness and self-righteous indignation at all sorts of people in his life, you know, that were treating him in his eyes poorly, inability to see his own sin. Hardened heart towards God and towards others, and yet still using the religious and spiritual language to sort of cover up his inadequacies and shift the blame onto everybody else for everything that was going on, not accepting consequences that people were giving him because all he could see was him as being the righteous person and the other person as being the one in the wrong. That's the sort of result that happens if you don't deal with suffering in a right way, like Christ did. Basically, what Jesus said, what Paul did, same sort of principle. Remember Paul with the thorn? He went to God, he asked God to take it away, just like Jesus asked God to take the cup away. But what did they say? He said, your will be done, Lord. Paul said, I will delight. I'll take joy in my weakness, because then Christ becomes strong. And Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. That's our response, what our response has to be if we can't get out of suffering. You know, not my will, but your will be done, God, and I'll accept it. I'll take it, and I'll be glad. Get away from your difficult circumstances or difficult people if you can. But when he says no, you need to be content. You need to trust in him. Conclusion, suffering is a vehicle for God's work in your life. And difficult people are the drivers of that vehicle. Okay, let me say that again. Suffering is a vehicle for God's work in your life. It's the thing that God uses to move you closer to Christ's likeness. And difficult people are people that sort of drive that vehicle. They will teach you far more than people who are easy to get along with. The people who are easy to get along with in my life, I do get a lot out of them. Some of them give me lots of godly advice. Some of them are really good friends of mine. But I'll tell you, as I look back at all the students that I've had over the years and all the friends I've had over the years, I have learned the most from the people who treated me the worst. You know why? Because it's forced me to go to my knees. It's forced me to examine my heart and my heart response to what they're doing to me, you know? It's forced me to learn how to love them. Because I can, it's forced me to depend upon Jesus Christ. It's forced me to find my joy and my contentment in Christ alone and not in my circumstances and not in the people that are around me or the people that I think should be treating me the way I ought to be treated. It's an opportunity. Suffering for Christ's sake is a path to true spiritual maturity and great influence in the lives of others. It's an opportunity for us to show ourselves to be different from the world and share our faith by our actions. I'm sure many of you have stories about how you acted and you took the high road, or you acted in a noble way in the midst of unfair treatment, and the people looked at you and went, "Whoa, can't believe you acted like that. That guy was really horrible to you, and yet you dealt with it, and you're still being kind to him." You know, it's an opportunity for you to show the world that you're different because of Jesus Christ, and then they'll give glory to you. It's an opportunity to get to know God deeper as we find joy and contentment, not in our circumstances, but rather in Christ alone. If you are suffering or facing persecution in whatever way in your life, just encourage you to read 1 Peter 2 and imitate the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we all go through suffering, and we all will at some point. And we like the fun times, the joyful times, the times of great growth, the times of great intimacy with you, the times of impact on other people's lives, the times of success and achievement. We don't like the valleys. We don't like the dark times. We don't like the hard times. And yet, Father, you take us through those, and you sit and you talk about those things so many times in Scripture. I just pray for anybody here who's going through a difficult time right now, particularly those who are going through a difficult time because of others. I ask that you would help them to, all of us, to look to you for your strength, for your rescue, for your attitude, for your perspective. Help us to follow in your steps, Lord. And when we're too weak to, would you help us to love, help us to be joyful, to be content. Give us your strength. Help us to entrust ourselves to you, and even to trust you for our thoughts, feelings, emotions, actions, words, Lord. And may all the glory go to you. And would you deepen our walks with you and produce a tremendous harvest of righteous character, righteous actions, fruit, and great influence for your kingdom. And most of all, would you be pleased with how we live before you. In Jesus' name, amen.